Hello, I'm Nicole. I'm overcoming nerves. Sometimes I struggle with hope. I learned early that unmet expectations are premeditated resentments. So sometimes I can be a little puddle glum. In a recent meeting, someone mentioned the feeling that God was holding out on us. This was the first lie, one of the first lies, and is very commonly used. Today, I know that if God says no, he's protecting me. He has better plans for me, or he has significant reasons for denying my request. I pray that I will always honor his no. Sometimes I feel like I hit bottom. I have learned that when I feel this way, I need to take off my shoes because this is sacred ground. I love the words of one of David Crowder's songs that says, "You are not the only one who feels like the only one." The bottom to me is about landing in the palm of God's hand. Many say that pain is God's megaphone. We're not having an earthquake, I'm just shaking. But when I'm in the palm of his hand, he has handed me the microphone. I can tell him anything, he hears me. I can even be angry with him. Respectfully, of course. Shaking my tiny fist, it's no threat to him. And when I'm done speaking my little mind, I look down and wait for his reply. Okay. I see two things. I see one of the scars where he took the nails for me. And I see my name written on his palm. Our names. Oh, how he loves us. This is hard for me to say because I'm codependent. If you do not belong to Jesus Christ, your name will not be there. But this is the best place to change that. Is there anyone here who would be willing to pray with someone who would like to become a follower of Jesus Christ tonight? Note the lifted hands. He knew you before you were conceived, and he misses you. Still no earthquake. I have heard that if I do not believe Jesus for a specific thing, Jesus won't do it for me because I lack the faith. This has not been my experience. Jesus has done many things that I did not believe he would do for me, Mr. Hale being one of those. Nothing can destroy the plans of God. And while all things are not good, he will work all things for the good. Jesus did not need the belief of his disciples in order to be resurrected. He informed them, but they did not understand. The certainty and power of that plan had nothing to do with the disciples believing that it would happen. It was a promise between God and himself that he would pay the price for his beloved creation, who was deceived into addiction to sin that we could not undo. To the 12, crucifixion and resurrection was certainly not what they had in mind. It was impossible, unbelievable, and inconceivable. Those that came before Christ had to believe forward that God would accomplish a way to wash away our sins. We have the luxury of looking back in history to see that the way has been made. We only need walk in it. Communion is a celebration of the fact that he is the God of his word. I destroyed large portions of my life by trusting people whose words and promises were golden, but their actions did not match their words. Jesus has already accomplished what is impossible, unbelievable, and inconceivable, even to his 12. Because of this, I can trust him with the rest of his word. His word will not return void. He will not snuff out the smoldering wick. He will not break the bended reed. If I confess my sins and turn from them, he will forgive me and he will cleanse me from all unrighteousness. What he began in me, he will be faithful to complete. In the world, I will have trouble, but he gives me his peace. He will never leave me nor forsake me. And what he has planned for us is far above all that we can ask, hope for, or imagine. So in my struggle with hope, I have realized that I don't have to feel hope to have hope. Jesus has proven his trustworthiness. All I have to do is believe that he is exactly who he says he is and to do the next right thing. That's what I got.
Last year, I introduced a prayer to this church And it's a prayer that I see often because it's posted in my restroom, in the toilet area. That's where our war room is. And so when you sit down there, you see all the prayers and things that you need to be asking for and praying for other people and yourself. But this prayer is posted in there too, so I see it often. And it's on the inside, right-hand side of your bulletin there. And I know we started this last year, but I don't want to stop praying this thing. I don't want to stop praying it.
Oh, you lost her. Where'd it go? Yeah, I don't know where he went.
Hang on. Hey, man. Technical difficulties.
I was jamming out so hard there and lost my stuff.
Okay. All right. I know, look, he was trying to crank me up and all that. Okay, now you can hear me. All right. All right, as I was saying, I introduced this prayer. I introduced this prayer last year, and I don't want to stop praying it. So on the inside, right-hand side of your bulletin, it's there, and pray it with me. Jesus, show me what to do. Jesus, prepare us for what is next. Jesus, bless our neighbors as you bless. Amen. So that was last year. What would Jesus do? And there's been several folks up here in the previous weeks before me who introduced what we're going to talk about for the next year. And it's simply, what did Jesus say? We're going to look into Scripture, at Scripture where Jesus himself spoke. What did he say? And so the first Scripture I would like for you to turn to, we're going to get this worked out in a minute. All right, the first Scripture I'd like you to turn to is Matthew 19:14. If you have one of those Bibles in your hands, you know, in this day and age, it's technology. I don't never, hardly ever open this up unless I'm sitting down to write a message or something, and then I open the paper book up. But in this day and age, man, the Bible is at the tip of your fingers. I mean, it's literally at the tip of your fingers. You just pull it up on your cell phone. It's so great. You can pull that out at any point, and it's with you all the time. If I lose my phone, oh, man. I wish that we were the same about our Bibles as we are about our phones. What if we were the same about the Bible? And we can't find a Bible, so we start freaking out. I know how I am when I lose my phone. I'll drive back home and then back to the church and start panicking. What if we were that way with our Bibles? Okay, so you've turned to Matthew 19:14. And it says, "But Jesus said, let the little children come to me. Don't stop them, because the kingdom of heaven belongs to the people who are like these children." So whenever I was studying for this message and I was going over that scripture and I've talked to y'all about some of the things that I wanted to change about myself and prayer and meditation and actually getting down on my knees. And I've been really doing that. I've been doing that and getting down on my knees, and then after I've done my prayer, I want to stop, and I want to listen, and I want to hear something. And it occurred to me, because I was meditating on this scripture, it occurred to me that the closest that we ever are to Jesus is when we're children, when we're babies. Hope and Logan. Y'all have seen me up here almost every single time I'm up here. I'm like, give me a kid, give me a grandbaby. Well, they're going to. Yes. But it made me think, that little peanut that's in there, that little cashew, That thing close to Jesus. It was just there with him. And now he's here. Or she's here. I'm going to say he. See, the cool thing, you know, on Christmas Eve, I preached here, and the whole message was about babies. The night before is whenever they surprised us with a pregnancy test for my Christmas present. And I had to stand here and talk about baby Jesus and all our babies in our lives and stuff and not say that I'm having a grandbaby. That was tough. I'm so excited, and I can't not wait. But the closest that we ever are to Jesus is when we're children. Let's look back at that scripture one more time. Let the little children come to me. Don't stop them, because the kingdom of heaven belongs to people who are like these children. The kingdom of heaven belongs to the people who are like these children. Phrase. I need, again, we are at the mercy of Trina. I need to know what are the characteristics of a child? I need to know. The kingdom of heaven belongs to people who are like these children. So I need to act like a child. Come on, come on, come on. What are some characteristics of a child? I want you to write this down. Dependency. I need help. Dependency. I can't feed myself. Dependency. I can't reach the sink to get myself a drink. I can't clean myself. Those of you who have had children and they've been potty trained, I don't know if yours did this, but every day you could hear from the back room into the back bathroom, "Hey, come wipe my butt." Oh. Jesus still wipes my butt today. I have to have him. We can't clean ourselves if we're having the characteristics of a child. I need to be told to take a bath. Amen. When you're a child. When you're a child. Wash your hair. Hey, how about use soap? Amen. Need some guidance. Here's what Jesus was trying to say. Be dependent on me. I got you. Be dependent on me. See, I will feed you. You don't have to worry about being fed. I got you. You don't have to go thirsty. I'll give you a drink. I'll clean you up when you're dirty. I will clean you up when you're dirty. I'll give you a new life. I might get a new microphone. There we go. All right, number two. Vulnerability. When I was looking at these, and I say this all the time, when I'm up here, when I start doing study, I get the phone out, I do Google, I look in books, I look in the Bible, I look everywhere. And I found the word vulnerability, and there was some stuff that really made it make sense to me, why this characteristic would be so important to have. And vulnerable is derived from the Latin noun vulnus, which means wound. Vulnus led to the Latin verb vulnere, meaning to wound. And then to the late Latin adjective vulnerabilis, maybe I'm saying that right, which became vulnerable in English in the 1600s. So this word vulnerable goes way back. In a nutshell, it means easily wounded. We are easily wounded. We're vulnerable. We've all been wounded in some way. I know I'm not the only one. So how do we usually deal with help, with hurt, if we're not running towards Jesus? I can tell you, with me, years ago, I was hurt real bad. Everything I felt that I needed in life and loved was stripped away from me. And how I dealt with it was drugs and alcohol and playing too much music in nightclubs and neglecting my family. I hurt them. You've heard the saying, hurt people hurt people. It's bad. We're vulnerable. We can be easily wounded. Jesus said, come to me. You're easily wounded. I came to Jesus wounded. And Jesus said, I'm a doctor. Matthew 9:10, it says, as Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with Jesus and his followers. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked Jesus' followers, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? When Jesus heard them, he said, it is not the healthy people who need a doctor, but the sick. See, we are vulnerable. We are wounded. We need protection and we need a doctor. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. The third characteristic I want you to look at is resilience. Resilience. Able to recover. Write that down. And there's one extra word I want you to write down in there. Able to recover quickly. Quickly. See, I'm an instant gratification type guy. And when I need some help, I want it now. And that's what Jesus does. He gives it to you now. I see people in this recovery life, in these meetings and stuff, and they come in and they ask for the help and they want help. And then when you say, listen, the true higher power, and they want to fight that. And I see them struggle, and I see them struggle, and I see them struggle. When all you have to do is turn your will and your life over to the care of Jesus. Children are resilient. They recover quicker than older folks. I remember a long time ago, and Zach was just a little bitty boy, and we both had the flu. And I was running 99 and asking to go to the hospital. He was running 102 and up playing with his toys. I'm like, how's this kid doing this? And it's because kids are resilient. They recover quickly. So come to Jesus ready to recover. We recover quicker when we come to Jesus. Wednesday night, if you missed Will giving his, if you missed Will giving his speaker meeting talk, it was amazing. But there was something he said in there, he said, this changed my life when I started applying this and doing it. And it was the seventh step prayer. I want to read it to you. And the seventh step prayer says, my creator, I am now willing that you should have all of me. I'm now willing that you should have all of me. I'm coming to you for recovery. I'm now willing that you should have all of me, good and bad. I pray that you now remove from me every single defect of character. Remove from me the hurt that causes me to hurt others. Remove from me the pain that causes me to go out and do the things that are destructive to me and my family. Remove from me every single defect of character which stands in the way of my usefulness to you and my fellows. Grant me strength as I go out from here to do your bidding. Grant me strength. man, I tried this on my own so long, and all it did was lead me down the road of destruction. Come to Jesus, and He'll heal you quickly. We can try it on our own, and we can struggle and fight, when all you have to do is throw your hands up and give up and say something like this seven-step prayer. Amen. I need your help. Have you ever noticed how kids will just say whatever's on their mind? They'll just pop off and they may embarrass you. I'm not sure exactly which one of my kids did this, but I got a good idea. We were standing in line at the grocery store, and we're getting stuff and throwing things. They're throwing things in the basket, and I'm like, hey, hey, hey. Anyway, one of them, Zach, looks up at me, and he says, hey, Daddy, that man right there is fat. Oh, my gosh. There's another story about when we walked into an all-black church one time. He stood up and said something there, too. But he was just a little kid. They say, they're not afraid. They'll say what's on their mind. Every year in January, me and my son Colton, Logan, we go on this, it's a pastor's retreat. People in ministry, and I've been going on this thing for, I don't know, 15 years. And you duck hunt during the day, and then you do small groups in the evening, and then it ends with church every night. And so the pastor there, the speaker for the week, he introduced the topic the first night. He introduced the topic of make space for Jesus in your conversation. And I thought, well, I do that all the time. I mean, what does that look like? I'm visiting with someone, I'm talking about Jesus. Make space for Jesus in your conversation. Well, we got up the next morning, we went duck hunting, and we had a good morning. I'm telling you, my boy Colton, he knows how to find them and he knows how to get them in. And we killed a bunch of ducks that morning. And we got our limit, and we're just tired of watching them come in. So we start to leave, and I start over to the boat and I trip. We're in water up to about right here, and I trip and I fall flat down into the water. Filled my waders up and everything. I said, yep, it's time to go. We're out of here. And we start to get... You know, I'm peeling down, and about that time, the game warden pulls up on us. I'm sitting here freezing. He checks us all out. We were all good, but I'm just setting us up on how it was going. Yes, we had a great hunt, but then the devil was like, nah, I'm going to see if I can throw a monkey wrench in this good time. Y'all are going to church later and all that. So we head back to the boat ramp, and we see the boat ramp. And then the motor cuts out. And we're on a canal where the water is flowing, where there's locks at the end of it. And if you don't get your boat started before you go through the locks, you're just crushed. It'll crush the whole boat. Colton knew what was wrong with it. It kept jumping out of gear, and it was a little wire that was in the back. He could reach back there and jiggle it, and he got it started. We got on the bank. Well, we loaded it up, and on the way out, we started calling around about people who could fix a Mud Buddy motor. Remember that, it's important. A Mud Buddy motor. And so we're calling around. There's one place. We're out in Louisiana in the swamp. And there's one place out here that works on this style of motor. So we drive the hour over to where it's at, and he's talking to the guy, and the guy's like, I don't think I'm even going to be able to get a chance to look at it, you know. And Colton's telling him, I know what's wrong with it, just let me show you. He said, all right, bring it on in. And of course, when we got there, he said, man, I don't even work on these. These are Mud Buddy motors. I'm a Gator Tail dealer. I sell Gator Tail boats and motors. Anyway, so the guy said, I'll take a look at it. You might have to leave it here. And Colton's like, we got to hunt in the morning. He's guiding on this trip, too. There's about 50 guys that are in this. And so he's taking men out every morning, too. So that's going to throw a real monkey wrench in everything. So the guy says he'll look at it. We drive around town for about 3 hours. We hadn't heard from the guy. We come back, and the guy has the whole thing tore out. You have to take the whole transmission out of the motor to get to where this little wire is. And he's in there, and he solders the wire. He comes back out, and he says, here it is. Let's put it back together. His son is there working with him. So they start putting it back together. They get it all back together and everything, and they crank it down on it, and they start to turn it over, and it fires up, but it won't go in gear. And the old man is like, I tell you what, this is a, I don't know what to do about this. And we close at 5, and maybe y'all just going to have to leave it here. And all that, and just, you know, to tear it back down, and I don't know. I could try to re-solder it again in the morning and all that. And he said, well, what are y'all here for? I mean, isn't there ducks in Texas? Yeah, there is. And for a moment, I just wanted to blow right past. This is a picture of the old man out there and his son working on it. And I wanted to not say anything about Jesus and what we were doing. I'm like, wait a minute, get that out of your head. Bring Jesus into your conversations. And I told him, I said, we come here because there's a retreat and we have church every night. We get to duck hunt in the morning. We do little Bible studies and stuff in the afternoon and we have church at night. I said, dude, it's really all about Jesus. It ain't about ducks. And he said, really? Nuh-uh. He goes, I was raised Catholic, and I needed to figure out some of the stuff I was taught was not really right. I started going to church. Dude, the entire mood changed. The entire mood changed and right there. And that's him right there telling me about his experience being baptized. Everything changed. The moment that I brought Jesus into the conversation, he says, son, tear that motor back out. Tear that transmission back out. We got to see if we can get these guys back out on the road. The son starts tearing it out. The part, once they got to it, the wire had broken off so far down in there, it's not going to work. There was no wire left to solder. So he goes in there and he starts cutting on it with a knife, and his son goes into the shop. Now, everyone that works there has already gone home, and the garage doors are shut. And they've decided to stay late enough that they've already pulled the transmission out for the second time. He's cutting on it, and from the back, you hear the son, Daddy! They're Cajun. That's my best Cajun. Daddy! What is this? He says, son, bring that to me. He handed it to him, and it's the part. He said, Dad, why do we even have this? Why do we have this part? He said, son, I don't know. We don't work on mud buddies. He said, did you order it? He said, no, I didn't order this part. Why would I order this part? They got back and forth into argument there. I didn't order it. You must have ordered it. No, I didn't order it. Did somebody... There was no reason for us to order a mud buddy part. We fixed gator tails, son. And I said, I know who put that part there. Jesus, and he goes, it had to be, because it wasn't me or him. They put that thing in there and put it all back together, wired it in, pow, it fired over, going back and forth in gear. And we were out there high-fiving. By this time, it's 6 o'clock. They close about 4:30, 5 o'clock. By this time, it's 6 o'clock. It's getting dark. And right before all that happened, he just said, man, it's getting dark. We're going to have to work on this in the morning and all that. He goes, oh, man, I'm so glad that we got out here and got to talking about Jesus. Like I said, the conversation opened everything up because I was able to put down my guard. I didn't know how this man was going to receive who we were. Actually, he could have said, you know what, you just wrap that thing up all and just get out of here because I ain't messing with you Christian folks. But he didn't. It changed the entire mood. My son Colton was out there, and I didn't know that he was taking this picture. He backed off and took a picture of us standing there talking about Jesus and sent it to me later. But he had been in there working side by side with them. And they all started in after we high-fived and everything, and they started in, and they went back to the back and washed their hands and everything, and then they went to... we went on into the office, and Colton came out before they did, and he pulls out his phone, and he knows that they've been working on this thing about 5-6 hours. And it's a marine motor. It's a boat motor. And boat motor mechanics make a lot of money. And he pulls up his phone and he says, I have the money, but it won't transfer. It won't transfer into my account. It's just got the spinny thing. He said, Dad, how much money you got, Logan? You got money? Can y'all transfer money? Can y'all do anything? I said, listen, son, hang on a minute. We don't even know how much he's going to charge us. Directly, those two guys, the dad and the son, they come and they sit down. And we're standing here in front of them, and Colton's tapping his foot. He's just anticipating thousands of dollars. And the guy leans over and he says, we love Jesus too. We're not going to charge you anything. Whoa. Nothing. I said, we're not going to charge you nothing. We stood in the middle of that office. Five guys that didn't know one another, didn't know each other. We stood in a circle and prayed together. That would have never happened if I didn't bring Jesus into the conversation. Amen. I've made a lifelong friend out of Mike. I can call him anytime. He's got my number too. We stood there in that... office in the circle, and Mike had already shared with me some of the struggles that he has, and we were in that circle and praying, and I was looking at all the guys that are standing there in that circle, and I saw my son Colton, and he had his head bowed and I saw tears hitting the concrete. I love that stuff. What would I have missed out on if I didn't make space for Jesus in my conversation? What are you missing out on because you're afraid to say something? What are you missing out on because you're afraid to bring Jesus into your conversation? Come to Jesus as a child, being completely dependent on Him, being vulnerable, being easily wounded. We can be resilient with the help of Jesus. We can recover quickly. If we can be more like a child, maybe we can be less afraid of bringing Jesus into our conversations and to come to Him with everything, knowing that He can make it better. I'm going to ask you to find a way to bring Jesus into your conversations and to come to Him with the characteristics of a child. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're missing out. 100% missing out. There's so many blessings, but the biggest blessing of all is you'll be able to live forever. There'll be no more death. There'll be no more pain. All that struggle that we have to deal with here in this old nasty world is gone. And we get to live forever. But meanwhile, like I said, I'm an instant gratification guy. I need help here. I need help now. That's wonderful. After I'm past, it's all gone and everything, but it's not gone right now. It's not gone right now, and I need help now. So I come to Jesus dependent. I come to Him vulnerable. And with His help, I can be resilient. If you haven't made Jesus your Lord and Savior, it's really simple. Nicole nailed it a while ago. I mean, she nailed it. All you have to do is bow your head and say, Lord Jesus, come into my life. I make You my personal Lord and Savior. I turn my will, my life over to the care of You. I love You. And if you say something like that, I believe you were born again. Come and find you a good Bible study. We got one every Saturday right over here. These guys are in it. It's growing. Come to Jesus. I don't know why we fight that. Come to Jesus. Bring Jesus into your conversations with one another. He may surprise you. Thank you.